for many of us. Mourning. And you may be thinking, what does mourning have to do with flourishing? Mourning is not something that we tend to think of positively. At least it's not something associated with safety and stability and a good full life. It's something that feels like it's forced upon us, usually in the wake of some sort of tragedy. Mourning is something that most of us don't spend a lot of time thinking about, especially in our culture. But of all the things that Jesus could have included in this list, mourning makes the cut. Mourning often gets confused with a very closely related word, grieving. In fact, a lot of us use these two words interchangeably. These are words that are associated with loss, and most commonly with death. Many of us have been confronted with the reality of death. And I know maybe there may even be some in this room that have recently gone through the loss of a loved one or someone close to them. Death is another one of those things that we don't like to think about unless we're forced to. And now, I know we're a number of years out from the pandemic, the COVID-19 pandemic that disrupted basically the entire world. It's estimated that globally, between 18 and 36 million people died during the pandemic. Now, that really wasn't that long ago. And if we think about that time, there's this disruption that came to life. That came from the shutdowns and the confusion, the rapid changes in everything from how we shop to how we work, to how we travel, how we do school. I think we still feel the effects of that. And even throughout of that, there's a whole lot of loss that was accumulated. It's accumulated in our lives, in our relationships, in our culture. We've lost relationships. We've lost friendships. Some through death, some through divisions that have emerged in our culture. Maybe that's through politics or race or even simply how transient our lives can be. Right here in New York City, there's a regular kind of flow of people moving here and moving away. And there's a loss in that. And then there's just the losses that accumulate in everyday life. There's the loss of a job or a career, the loss of community, the loss of a relationship, the loss of your health. Like, our culture doesn't deal with death well, and it doesn't deal well with loss either. And so what do? Often we turn to distraction, and we turn to busyness. I don't think I'm the only one who's felt this, but it seems like once things opened back up after we had all of those pandemic shutdowns, it's like people rushed at like this breakneck speed to reclaim some sense of normal, right? We just all wanted to get back to normal. But if you were busy before the pandemic, you were twice as busy afterwards. Or at least you were constantly pushing back against this wave of busyness. Right? Everyone wanted to get back to normal, whatever that means. And so we pushed hard, and you know, we pride ourselves in pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, or having a stiff upper lip, or whatever your cultural expression is for not dealing with emotions and pain and masking it with a whole lot of work. There's two things in our culture that I think need to be highlighted here if we're to understand the weight of what Jesus is calling us to when he says, blessed are those who mourn. The first is that our culture here is, in the West especially, is just not one that knows how to grieve or mourn well, if at all. It is okay to have feelings, to even be overwhelmed by them at times. We need to know it's okay to grieve. The second thing is that we need to have spaces to mourn. And so Jesus' words in Matthew 5 there just don't make sense if we don't have those sorts of things. And this all gets into a distinction that I want to make to kind of help us navigate how Jesus links mourning to the flourishing life. This distinction is between three things. There's grieving, there's mourning, And then there's lament, which we'll get into in a minute. Grieving is simply experiencing the sometimes very intense feelings of pain and anguish that comes from a significant loss. Often it's death, but it can also be other losses like friendship or a vocation or your health. Mourning is the outward expression of that grief, something that's done publicly with other people in community. There seems to be something that's just wired into humanity that causes us to intuitively gravitate towards grieving or mourning, even if we kind of tend to suppress that, maybe in the name of efficiency or productivity or saving face or, you know, just getting on with life. So for example, one of my favorite hockey players, I'm Canadian, so there has to be a hockey reference in here. One of my favorite hockey players tragically died about a year and a half ago. He was a professional hockey player in the NHL. His name was Johnny Gaudreau. He played for my hometown team, the Calgary Flames, and he's actually from New Jersey. He was known as Johnny Hockey. And he was just a really amazingly skilled hockey player. He was really undersized for an NHL player, and so I think he accumulated a lot of fans because he was like one of the underdogs, right? Everybody seemed to like him. And he was just like one of those guys everybody liked. And so about a year and a half ago, he along with his brother were back home in New Jersey for his sister's wedding. They went out for a bike ride on the night before the wedding, and they were hit and killed by an allegedly drunk driver. And this is one of those stories that the more you learn about it, the worse it gets. Both Johnny and Matthew's wives were pregnant at the time. And so they're now widows raising their children without their fathers. But what was incredible to see in the wake of this tragedy was how there were so many public expressions of mourning all over the United States and Canada and even globally in the wake of their deaths. Every major sporting league had tributes to them at their games. Even like WWE wrestling had a tribute to them. There were memorials set up outside of hockey rinks. The people would donate, they'd just drop off hockey sticks and Skittles, which was a thing that he had. There's candlelight vigils. But what I saw when I look at that and what struck me is that there are still elements of mourning, that public expression of grief in our culture, but usually we reserve that for public figures, maybe a sports star or a political figure or just anybody that we deem important. But what about the pains and the losses that we all bear? Do we mourn? Do we do that together? Or are we left to grieve on our own in isolation? There's this assumption in Jesus' statement, one that makes sense in the context of Jesus' time, and it pops up in our culture from time to time, even if it can be lost on us here in the West, in the United States, and Western culture. The assumption is that we do grieve and that we do mourn. So question for you is, do you have space in your life to mourn? Or are you silently grieving or maybe avoiding grieving on your own when you're faced with pain and loss? I think most of us haven't made the space in our lives for mourning. And one of the ways that we experience that is through loneliness. Loneliness is a big deal today. In fact, in November 2023, the World Health Organization declared loneliness a global public health concern. Loneliness, though, is something that can be hard to define. And so the author, Prasanta Verma, describes it in this way. I think it's actually written in her service sheet. She says, loneliness is hunger coming from a place of ancient and spiritual longing. Loneliness is a howl from a deep space inside of us, crying of division and disconnect from others, ourselves, or God. Loneliness is reminiscent of a hope, a dream, deep and persistent, a desire for authentic connection, community, and belonging. Perhaps it is physical pain. It could be a temporary prick, a jolt, a nonlinear pathway with a trail, somewhat marked, somewhat trod upon. Or perhaps it is a never-ending ache. Does any of that resonate with you? There are many different kinds of loneliness that we face. There's the loneliness of physical isolation. We all got a huge dose of that when there was the pandemic, and there's many in our city who live their lives in loneliness, even though we're surrounded by people. There's ethnic loneliness. We're a community where many of us come from different cultures. You know, there's a culture here in New York City. There's many cultures. There's Alabama, there's the UK, there's Singapore, China, India. Life is different here in New York City, and there's a loneliness that many people experience when they're trying to figure out how to belong. And then there's relational loneliness. How many of us have broken relationships with our family? How many of us have had relationships broken because of politics? How many of us live in New York City because it's as far away from what we grew up with as we can get to? But relational loneliness extends beyond our relationships with other people. It extends to how we relate to God. Grieving is important, but we can't do it all on our own, by ourselves. We need others. We need to mourn these losses. And so we've got grieving on the one hand, and we've got mourning, right? Grieving is experiencing the pain of loss. Mourning is the outward expression of grief shared with others. And next we have lament. Now, lament is an expression of grief that is directed towards God. When it's done privately, it's an expression of grieving. When it's done publicly, it's an expression of mourning. And so lament is simply directing our pain and our loss towards God. It's feeling what we're feeling in the light of who God is and what he has done for us, and in light of what we hope for. And this is what Jesus is pointing us towards. Followers of Jesus are steeped in a long tradition of lament. It's all over the Bible. The psalm that we prayed together at the beginning of our service here, Psalm 30, is one of many lament psalms. In fact, praying these psalms is one of the ways that we learn to lament. And lament can be complex, but it can also be quite straightforward. There's two main components to lament. There's an affirmation of who God is, and then there's a complaint. There's an expression of loss or pain or injustice. Sometimes there's also even an expression of hope or trust in God too. And so if you want to see someone who had reason for lament, look no further than the writer of our Old Testament reading, a man named Jeremiah. Jeremiah wrote in the context of God's people facing the brutal reality of exile at the hands of the Assyrian and Babylonian empires. He was a prophet. That's, he's somebody who is called to speak the words of God to his people. He's often called the weeping prophet. And he wrote a whole book that was called Lamentations. He saw his people turn away from God. He saw leaders fail and get killed in battle. He saw the temple destroyed. He saw waves of his people shipped off into exile, stripped of their own cultural and religious identity. He was thrown into prison and even into a cistern. And somewhere in the middle of all of this, Jeremiah writes this expression of hope for God's people. Jeremiah 31:10, he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall be like a watered garden, and they shall languish no more. Then the young women shall rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning to joy. I will comfort them. I will give them gladness for sorrow. I will feast the soul of the priests with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. Jeremiah is pointing God's people to God's character and God's faithfulness. And he's pointing them to a future hope of restoration, that their mourning will be turned to joy, that they will flourish again, that their lives like a watered garden, singing and dancing because of the goodness of God, everything will be restored. Our beatitude is pointing us towards lament as well. Jesus is speaking to a people who are still in exile. It's not the Assyrians or the Babylonians anymore. Now, hundreds of years later, when Jesus is speaking, it's the Roman Empire. And there's still this longing for a restored kingdom. But Jesus isn't pointing people back to Jeremiah's time. Jesus is pointing people back to something much deeper than the pain and destruction that came under exile, under the Babylonians, and even the Romans. He's pointing people right back to the disorder, the brokenness and loneliness and pain that entered God's creation when the first people, Adam and Eve, chose to reject God and seek to live life apart from their Creator. It's this presence of sin that separates us from God's presence. And it's this history of sin and separation that has brought about so much pain and destruction over the years. So Jesus starts off his sermon with this unexpected list of people who will flourish because of the presence of the kingdom of God. And notice how Jesus shifts the tense of the verb to be in Matthew 5 there. In verse 3, he says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But in all the following verses, including the one we're looking at, he says, they shall be comforted. Think of the kingdom of heaven as the restoration of all things properly related under God's rule. Relationships between God and humanity, between humans and each other, and even the relationship between people and the rest of creation are restored. And so Jesus is pointing us back to the rift in the relationship that came about with Adam and Eve, and then points us to himself as the one who repairs that relationship. Jesus is announcing that in him all these things are made right. The kingdom is present where Jesus is present. But the fullness of that restoration is yet to come. And so we live in that in-between time before things are fully restored. And Jesus is calling people to respond to his invitation to come to him and to be restored to God, to be restored by God. And yet still we experience pain and loneliness and separation now in this in-between time. And we are called to grieve and mourn and to lament, but not as people without hope. Lament is an expression of mourning that's publicly grieving, bearing with each other's burdens. Lament as grieving is the emotional response to loss. And all of this is done in light of who God is, as has been revealed in Jesus. We practice this every week. Did you know, I was looking at the service sheet. Here, you practice this every week. Each week, when we confess our sins together, we grieve together. We mourn the losses that our sin has incurred, the rupture of relationship between God and humanity, between us and each other, the pain of sin and separation, broken relationships, and ultimately death. And in the Anglican tradition, there's a few different tradition or a few different confessions that are similar to the one that we prayed earlier. But there's one that at Emmanuel where I'm at that we regularly use, and I just wanted to share that confession. This is one of the confessions from the prayer book. It says, "Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Maker and Judge of us all, we acknowledge and lament our many sins and offenses, which we have committed by thought, word, and deed against your divine majesty, provoking most justly your righteous anger against us. We're deeply sorry for these our transgressions. The burden of them is more than we can bear. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Forgive us all that is past and grant that we may evermore serve and please you in newness of life to the honor and glory of your name through Jesus Christ our Lord. In confession, we acknowledge and lament our many sins and offenses. We feel the pain of that relational loneliness that haunts us when sin comes between us and God. But we don't do it without hope. We don't do it in despair. We don't do it in resignation. We do it knowing that we will be comforted. We will experience some of that comfort in the presence of Jesus, even with us now. And we look forward to the day when Jesus will wipe away every tear from our eyes and death will be no more because Jesus rose from the grave, trampling down death and defeating sin. And this frees us to grieve and mourn well all of our losses and pain. The grief is not final. It is not unending. There is comfort. We will flourish. But if we do not grieve and mourn well, we will cease to be any different than the world around us. We will cease to be salt and light, as Jesus describes later on in the Sermon on the Mount. We'll just end up running the rat race. We'll cease to flourish. One last word as I come to a close. An image of hope that pops up repeatedly in the Bible. It's in our passage in Jeremiah, and it's in our psalm that we prayed. An image of hope is that of dancing. I told you we'd get back to dancing. Part of the hope that we have in Psalm 30 is that our lamentation will be turned to dancing. And in Jeremiah, the image that we're given includes dancing. In verse 13 in our passage in Jeremiah, it says, "Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning to joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow." So it's in the midst of our grief and our mourning, one of the things that makes lament, lament, is praise and dance. And if this is what we'll be doing when Jesus returns and makes all things new, then maybe, just maybe, these are ways in which we bear witness to the reality of the kingdom of heaven, to what we hope for. Even when we are faced with pain and loss and we grieve and lament, we praise and we dance. Our lament is rooted in the hope that we have. It's rooted in Jesus. It's not partying like the many people who seek to escape from their pain through dance, but it's dancing and praising in defiance of the evil and the sickness and the death that can be so overwhelming. It's why the Apostle Paul can write in 1 Corinthians, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Sometimes praising God and dancing is our act of resistance against sin and death and pain and suffering and injustice, because we know how things will end. Jesus has won. He has conquered death. He is the King on the throne. And no matter how much things may hurt right now, no matter how desolate we may see it, may feel, we can bear witness. We can protest against the evil and suffering and loss that we experience because we will be comforted. We have Jesus. We will be with Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth. And so, while I may be a work in progress and I have not figured out dancing, and maybe one day I will, it may be in the new heavens and the new earth, but one day, those of us who belong to Jesus, our mourning will be turned to joy, and we will be dancing. And so I want to just leave with the words of Psalm 30, praying that it will become our reality for us. Psalm 30, verse 11 says, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing to your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." Amen.